Turn with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring the meaning of Christmas through the first chapter of John's Gospel. And we'll be looking again at this child who was born 2,000 years ago and asking the question again, why was he born? What did he come here to do? And today, our answer is going to be this. I'll just say it before I read it. He came to bring life and light. He came to bring new life, which is light. Think of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, life and light to all he brings. And so we get to celebrate this Christmas, this new life that was born 2,000 years ago in a manger, and the fact that this new life came into the world so that you and I might have new life if we receive him. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning, and we're just going to get right to it, because I don't have anything else interesting to say, so I think that's probably the best way to go. We're not going to focus on all these verses, but I'll read them, and then we're going to focus in on a couple verses this morning. So this is John 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And here's where we're going to start today. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So there's our passage for this morning. Before we walk through this passage, I want to consider this morning the experience of Mary, her original Christmas experience. And, you know, this is a time where we think about her experience of that first Christmas. So I want you to picture yourself. Imagine that you're Mary, okay? You're this Jewish teenage girl living in first century Palestine, trying to live a good life like other people, just going about life. And one day, this angel, the angel Gabriel, appears to you. And he says, after saying, don't be afraid, he says, you're going to become supernaturally pregnant. Okay? God's Holy Spirit is going to implant a supernatural life in your womb. And this womb, what's in your womb is going to grow, and what's going to be born is the one who is the Son of God. You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world, the Messiah. You're going to give birth to God in the flesh. You know, I think of verse 13, where John talks about children not born of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will. Well, Jesus is that in the ultimate, right? And this person that is born supernaturally. If I'm Gabriel in that moment, I would the first thing I would say is, you might want to sit down for this one, Mary. Right? But what would that have been like to begin to feel this life growing in you and then to see this child born, of course, and who he became? What would that have meant for her? Well, I want to suggest at least two things this morning. It would mean for her a whole new joy, and it would mean a whole new center. Okay? I think that new life in Mary first met this whole new joy. I mean, it was the greatest thing that had ever happened to her. It must have been so amazing, as I said, to feel this life growing in her and then have this child born that first night And then these shepherds come and they worship this child that's just been born to you. And then, you know, maybe a year or two later, these wise men come from the east and they bring these gifts and you're watching this. And, you know, Luke's account says Mary pondered all these things and she treasured them in her heart. And to watch this boy grow up into this just amazing boy and then man, it would have been this new joy in her life. I mean, it's this completely new life and utterly new joy. Her life was transformed and she was filled with joy. But the other thing it meant was obviously a new center to her life. This child took center stage in her life. Whatever was center before was no longer because this child was now at the center. And that was true in so many ways. It was true in the way that all of you women who have had a child know. You know, when you get pregnant, all of a sudden, there's a new center, right? And things that were central now have to be pushed to the side to make room for this life that's growing in you. And then you have to, your body changes. And of course, the child is born and your time changes, your priorities change, everything changes. And she had all of that combined with the fact that this child was the Messiah. So there was a new center. And for her, in her case, it also meant that her reputation maybe had to be pushed to the side to make room. She had to deal with the fact that she had become pregnant without sleeping with any man, and she had to deal with the fact that a lot of people would have said, that's just not possible, including her soon-to-be husband, Joseph, who, until an angel, appears, says, you know what, obviously you're not faithful to me, so I'm going to, we're going to separate until that angel comes. And so she had to deal with what it meant to live in a village where people thought, here's a woman who is not a moral woman, and the shame of that. Of course, her safety in life was pushed aside. Think about that when Jesus was young. King Herod said he was threatened by Jesus, so he said, I want to kill this child. And so they went off and tried to kill all the children in the vicinity. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to leave and actually go to Egypt. She had to move out of town and live in another land for years until Herod died. So it meant her safety was pushed aside. And of course, watching her son become a man and who he was and all the ways that meant that she had to change her perspective on life and change her priorities. There was a new center, a new joy, and a new center. And from the little details we get of Mary, we see that she was up for that. When the angel Gabriel came to her, her response was, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you say. And she was able to make room for this new life that was a part of her life. And I start that way because as I think about the words of John 1 here, I think that Mary is a great picture of what God wants to do in every single one of us. That God wants to give us this new birth. He wants to place this new life deep within us. The only difference is it happened for Mary physically. There's a physical life that grew. But for us, it happens spiritually. And so we have an opportunity to kind of be modern day Marys. And what that means for us is new joy, and it means a new center to our lives. So that's what I want to talk about this morning as we walk through these first verses in John's gospel. Are you with me? You ready to go? Okay. So I want to look at three things this morning through this passage. First, I want to look at who Jesus is, that he is the eternal source of life and light. And then I want to look at the context that he came into, which was actually darkness and death. And then finally, I want to talk about the hope of new life, the hope of new light for those who receive him. Are you guys good to go? I'm already seeing some tired faces. It's Christmas time, isn't it? Yeah. You guys going through your, the Christmas list right now, checking them off? All right. You ready? I don't think some of you are. I won't make mention of any names. Okay, so here we go. So first, let's remind ourselves from these verses who this child is who was born 2,000 years ago. He is the source of life and light. Verse 1 through 3, John begins his gospel by saying, this Jewish carpenter that I'm going to tell a story about is none other than the eternal word, the one who existed from all eternity, who was with God in the beginning and who actually was God, through whom all things were made. We'll talk more about that next week. He says, this Jewish carpenter that I'm going to tell a story about is none other than the eternal creator of all things. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He says, Jesus, the Word, he has life in himself. And what I think he's saying partly is he is self-sustaining. He is life. He has life in himself. And it's hard for us to understand because we don't have life in ourselves. We depend on other things for our life, on food and ultimately on God. We're dependent on someone else for life. But Jesus is not dependent, the eternal Lord. He's self-sustaining. He has life in himself. He is life. He is the author of life. And he can give life to whomever he wants. And John, at the end of his gospel, actually says, the purpose of what I've written to you is so that you would hear this and you would believe it. And by believing, he says, that you would have life in his name. That's the whole purpose that I'm writing this, so that you believe and have life. And the life that John is talking about, that Jesus offers in this gospel, is not primarily just natural life. It's not primarily biological life of literally, you know, being alive like we are, but the life that he's talking about is spiritual life. It's what John calls eternal life. It's supernatural life. It's a quality of life that comes when we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a kind of life that can actually begin in the here and now and that goes on for all eternity. It's eternal life. And the assumption is that a person can be physically alive without having this spiritual eternal life, okay? So let me move to the second image of light, because the light helps understand what the life is. He says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Part of what this spiritual life is that he gives is light. It's a new way of seeing. He gives us eyes to see the truth. He gives us knowledge of the truth, so that we begin to see life as it really is. That's what this eternal life is a relationship with him through which we begin to see life as it really is. We see ourselves as we truly are, which is broken and in need of a Savior. But we see God as he is, this amazing creator, and we see Christ as he really is, as the Savior that he claims to be. We see reality the way it really is. We see what's truly valuable in life. And when you think about it, these images of life and light are very related to one another, okay? I mean, to not have any light is really to have not much of life. Okay, think of experiences you've had where you're in total darkness, okay? Maybe you've gone into like a deep cave or something with a flashlight, and the flashlight goes off, okay? You have no light, and you really have very little life in that situation. I can think of a kind of a crass, as the kids are right by the bathroom there. I can think of a kind of a crass analogy. Women, you won't relate to this. Men, you'll relate to this back in your childhood. If you have real jobs, this probably doesn't happen to you. If you work in the ministry, it still may happen to you. But there's a bathroom over there. There's a men's bathroom. You ever had the experience of going in the bathroom with your friend, and you're in the stall, and your friend finishes up first, and they walk out the door, and right before they walk out, they switch off the light, and you're stuck sitting there in pitch black? There's not a lot of life in that moment, right? Life and light are connected with each other. This eternal life is a life, a relationship with him, whereby we see the world as it really is. Girls, are you familiar with that? Does that happen? All right, so just to start out, God is saying this child who comes is the one who's the eternal source of life and light. Life and light to all he brings. He goes on to talk about the unfortunate context that this life light, if I can say it that way, comes into. And the context is really a context of darkness and death. Look at verse 5. He says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus, when he stepped in this world, he stepped into a world that was full of darkness. Now, I want to talk about for a second, how did this world come to be a dark world? And I want to go back to the beginning. I want you to consider when God first created humanity, Adam and Eve. I want you to think about what happened there. He created this couple, and he placed them in this amazing place called Eden. And really what they had in Eden was an experience of life and light. You think about it, they had full life, this flourishing existence, and they had light. They saw God, they saw each other. Everything was as it should be. And then God placed one tree in that garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you can have all these trees, you can eat anything. Don't touch that. Don't eat that tree. And then the serpent comes along, Satan, and think about his strategy. His strategy is essentially this. There is more life and light to be had by taking hold of that tree and eating its fruit. Okay, you take that. You can be like God if you have that. That's full life right there. And you can know good and evil like God. That's light. That's knowledge. And you know what? Know who God is? God is a withholder. God is trying to keep you back from a fullness of life and light. And so what you need to do is you need to take it for yourself. And so I think of that when they reached out and grasped for that fruit, really what it was is this, it was this reaching out for life and light apart from God. We can have better life, we can have more knowledge apart from God, not independence of God. And the tragic irony is that when they reached out for life and light apart from God, they were plunged into a world of darkness and death. And that's what we read in the story of Scripture is that this world has taken this course that says, we're going to pursue better life and more knowledge outside of God. And as a result, this world has become a world of darkness and death. And we all know what this looks like. We all wrestle with this ourselves, what this reaching out for life apart from God looks like. It can look like, you know, I'm gonna pursue things outside of God to find my ultimate satisfaction, my ultimate security. And you pick what it is for you. Maybe it's beauty, or maybe it's your status in the community, or your reputation, or maybe it's wealth, or all these things. You say, I'm gonna desperately pursue these things because I think in them there's life. Maybe it's trying to find ultimate truth outside of God, saying, I don't think ultimate truth resides in this word that God has given us. I think truth is what makes the most sense to me. That's how I'm going to pursue life. Whatever makes most sense. Or morality. I'm not going to listen to what God says is the way to live. I'm going to do what feels right to me, what just kind of makes sense, what feels right. Even religion itself can be a way of pursuing life and light apart from God. It can be a way of saying, I'm going to do this whole salvation thing on my own. Through my own good deeds, my own thinking, I'm going to grasp for life. I don't need to depend on God. I'll get it in religion. And so the world is full of death and darkness. And the implication that we learn from John's gospel is that there are people in the world, many people in the world, who are actually spiritually dead and spiritually blind. And these are people that we all know well. These are people that may be alive in many ways and may be very wise in many ways, but they're dead and blind to the most important realities of all, which is the beauty of their Creator and their need for a Savior and what a relationship with Jesus Christ can look like. So when Christ enters the world, when the life light enters, he enters into a world of darkness. And I want to show the response of this dark world to the light. We see it in verses 9 through 11. So take a look at verses 9 through 11. It says, the true light that gives light to every man, he was coming into the world. And then verse 10, he says, he was in the world. Christ, the light, came into the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Okay, amazing statement. The Creator comes to his creation. He comes to those that were made through him. And the creation is so busy pursuing life and light apart from him that when he comes, the creation doesn't even recognize its own creator. Okay, tragic verse. I think the next verse is even more tragic. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own people did not receive him. Now, hard to know, but I think here he's probably talking about, when he says his own, he's talking about his own people, the Jewish nation. I think he's saying Jesus not only came into the world of his creation, he came to his own people. He came to Israel as a Jewish person. He didn't just come anywhere, but he came to the people who were his own, the people that God had made a covenant with, had given promises to, that had given the law to, the people who were waiting for hundreds of years for a Messiah. And he says, when the Messiah came to his own people did not receive him. Now, the first one, it says they didn't recognize him. Here it says they don't receive him. What does that mean, to receive a person? Okay, I think that word is drawing on in the ancient Near East, this idea of hospitality, that you, when a person comes, you know, into, maybe it's a family member comes in your home, you're to receive them. You're to, a better word maybe would be welcome them. Okay, you're to make room in your home to welcome them into your home. It's the same word Jesus uses in John 14 when he says, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, talking to his disciples. And he says, then I'll come back and I will receive you to myself so that you can be where I am. I'm going to prepare this place and then I'm going to welcome you into this place. And I think the picture that John is painting for us is this. The Messiah came to his people who had been waiting for him for hundreds of years. And what should have happened is when he came, there should have been this big welcome home party. You know, there should have been this banner, welcome home, our king, and there should have been this celebration. They should have made, you know, given him the honored place in their lives, and you know, this picture of a person coming into a town and being welcomed and received in a beautiful way. That's what should have happened. But instead it says he came to his own people and they didn't welcome him. They didn't receive him in. Even God's own people. So that's the tragic side of Christmas, that the one who is light and life comes offering light and life to all. And the world's pursuit of independence and the world's pursuit of saying, we're going to find full life and light elsewhere. They don't even recognize him. And they don't make room for the one who created them. All right, so that's who Jesus was and is. The context of his coming, and then finally now we get to the good news of Christmas, which is in verse 12 through 13. These are really the key verses that I want to focus in on. The hope of new life for those who receive Christ. Let's read it again. Verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Now, I want to ask two things. First of all, what is it that these people do? And then what is it that is done in them? And John tells us both of those things. And let me suggest that these are really two sides of the same coin, that what they're doing and what God is doing in them is two different ways of talking about the same experience that these people go through. So first, let's look at what is it that these people do? Well, they do the very opposite of verses 10 and 11. Says they receive him. They believe in his name. Let's look at that second one. Those who believe in his name. What does it mean to believe in somebody's name? Like if you said, I believe in the name of Dave. Okay, we don't really use that language anymore, right? What does that mean to believe in someone's name? It means just simply to believe in him. It's to believe that he is who he says he is. It's the opposite of the world's response in verse 10, that they don't recognize him. It's I recognize you. I recognize that you are the one that you say you are. I believe it. When you say, before Abraham was, I am, I believe it. You're claiming to be God in the flesh. I recognize you as that. I believe it. When you say, you know, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, or I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection of life, I am the true vine, I believe it. I recognize that you are who you say you are. And this belief, this recognition is more than just a merely intellectual thing. And I think that's where we think of that first phrase, that these are people who receive him. It's the opposite of verse 11, those people who don't receive him. It's saying, we not only recognize you, but we receive you. We welcome you. We make room in our lives for you. It's people say, the world wants to find life and light apart from you. We know, we recognize now, there is no life and light apart from you. There's no ultimate life and light apart from you. Apart from you, we're toast. We're sinners and we're broken. And we desperately need your life light to be brought into our lives. And so we welcome you into our lives. We receive you. Again, I think it's this picture of hospitality. And I want you to think about, you know, many of you who are staying here for Christmas, you're going to have, you know, family members come and be with you for the holidays. Maybe, a kid who's coming back from college or something like that. And what you do is you receive them, right? You make room in your lives for them for however many days it is. You make physical space for them, right? Some of you are going to be cleaning up the house. You're going to be cleaning up some guest bedrooms. You're going to be changing the sheets, putting up new towels. You're making space for someone to live in your house. You're creating space in your schedule, right? Because now, you know, mom and dad are coming in, or siblings or cousins or whatever, and you kind of have to set aside some space in your schedule. You have to create emotional space for these people. Oftentimes, that takes a lot of energy. And so, you're having to receive them and make space for them. And for some of you, that's going to be a really fun thing. And for some of you, that's going to be a really challenging thing. But as I think about, you know, that comparison, I think, you know, we do that for people who are just people, our friends and family. Some of them we don't even like, and we do it, right? But how much more so for the one who is the creator of all things, who is life and light, how much more are we to say, we welcome you. We're going to make room for you. We're going to receive you in our lives. So that's what they do. They believe in his name, and they receive him. Now, let's talk about what is done in them. And again, I would suggest this is just the flip side of this. This is another way of talking about the same experience. What is it that is done in them? Let me read to you again, verse 12 and 13. This is really the message. To all received him, to all those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What happens in them? Nothing short of a new birth, of a supernatural birth that takes place. The one who is life and light comes and brings this supernatural, eternal life and light into their lives. And I love how John says in verse 13, he says, they're not born, this is not a natural birth. It doesn't happen from, you know, two people deciding to have a child. It's not of a husband's will. It's nothing that man can do or initiate. It's something that God has to do. It's a work of God. What God does is he implants his spiritual life, the life of his son, deep into their hearts. And scripture, you know, has a bunch of different ways of talking about this. I think of John 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he talks about a new birth. He says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how can you be born again? He says, what I mean is, you've got to be born from above. You've got to be born of the Spirit. God's Spirit has to do a work in you. And then he goes to talk about the wind, how the wind blows here and there. He's like, that's what the Spirit does. He blows, he breathes life into people. Think about what we've been studying in Ephesians. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? Paul says, you guys used to be dead. You were spiritually dead in your sins and transgressions, and then God made you alive, this new birth. I think about the prophet Ezekiel. This prophecy that God would one day do this thing in his people. And this is how he describes it. This is God speaking. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove your heart of stone. I'm going to give you these hearts of flesh. And then it goes on in the next chapter. Ezekiel sees this valley full of dry, dead bones. And it represents God's people. And then God's Spirit starts breathing life into these bones. And, you know, they stand up and they form into, you know, skeletons. And then they take on flesh. It's this picture of new birth, this life that we receive from Jesus Christ. And as I said at the beginning, I see this comparison from what happens in us and what happens in Mary. You know, God implanted this new life in her, and it grew in her as the life of his son. And that's what he will do with anybody who believes in him, who receives him. Only, of course, it's not a physical life, but it's this spiritual life, the life of his son. It's the promise of Christ in you. That is the promise of the new birth. What does that actually mean? What does it actually mean to have this new life in us, this new birth? Let me suggest, and I'm kind of close my thoughts on this passage with this, that it means the same things that it meant for Mary. I mean, it means a bunch of things, but here's what it means. It means a whole new joy in our lives, and it means a whole new center in our lives. Let me talk about those two things. A whole new joy. I think this joy is summed up in verse 12. Look at verse 12 one more time. If you receive him, you believe in his name,
He gives the right to become children of God. It's the joy of knowing that we are now God's children. We're no longer his enemies. Now we're his kids. And we get to experience the joy in life of being God's kids. It's the joy of abandoning that whole pursuit of life apart from Christ, abandoning that whole self-salvation project that we try. Stop trying to find our legitimacy, our other people's favor through what we can do, and letting go of that and saying, I've got all the favor, I've got all the legitimacy, I've got all the purpose I need because I'm a child of the Creator. I'm now his kid. And that comes with this humility and this gratitude. Like, I can just let go of that. I can just enjoy the fact that I'm God's kid. It means the joy of having access to the Creator of the universe as a father. He's no longer this distant creator. He's dad. And we have access to him. We can speak with him. He hears us. He listens to us. It's the joy of knowing that all the stuff in our lives right now, and many of you have some really hard things going on in your lives, it's the joy of knowing that all that stuff, our heavenly dad is working it all out for our good. Whatever it is, he is going to bring it about so that it comes out for our good, because he's our dad. And he takes care of us. It's the joy of knowing that as his kids, we are heirs of his estate. Because that's what children get. They get to inherit their parents' estate. And we get to inherit our Heavenly Father's estate, which ultimately is eternal life. And so we get to live knowing whatever we're going through right now, there's a beautiful, amazing estate waiting for us. It's our dad's estate, and he's going to give it to us in the next life. So there's this new joy. And I was thinking about this week, and I realized, you know, a person like me, what I need, I need to be around new believers more often. Because, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and we get familiar with these ideas, and we just kind of listen to them, and they go in and out of our minds. We need to be around people who are experiencing this fresh again, who, you know, you all know people who've come to faith, and there's this new joy. There's, you know, they see everything differently, and there's an excitement to life. There's this gratitude, this humility. And we need to be reminded that there's this, we have this new life, even if we've been having this new life for 40, 50 years, that comes with this new joy. And then secondly, it comes with this, there's a whole new center to our lives. Just like Mary, for Mary it meant, this life in her meant the radical rearrangement of everything else in her life. Everything else took backseat to this new life. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us as well. That everything else in our lives is pushed out to the sides so that Christ can be right at the center. I think about those old things that we still want to grasp for to find life. You know, again, whatever that is, whether it's for you, it's status or power or beauty or wealth or all sorts of different things. That those things need to be pushed aside so that we are pursuing Christ for our ultimate meaning, our ultimate purpose in life. There's character patterns in our lives that we have inherited from our sinful nature that we gradually want to be shedding off from the center of our lives. And obviously God has to do that so that Christ can form his character in us. The main thing that needs to be removed from the center is ourselves, right? Our own pursuit of our own comfort and safety so that Christ can be at the center, so that we live our lives going, whatever you're going through right now, saying, how can I please Christ in this? He is the one that I care about. How can I please him? How can I bring glory to him rather than try to please and glorify myself? And the beauty of living that way is that when we do that, we don't lose ourselves. We actually find our truest selves because we were made for him to be right at the center. So with this new life comes a new joy, but also a new center. So let me ask you this Christmas season, are you living the new life? Have you received the one who is eternal life? And let me ask you these two questions for you to ask yourself. First one is this. Where do I need to receive Christ in my life? Where do I need to welcome him? Where do I need to make room in my life for him this season? And some of you, maybe you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe this Christmas is the time where you finally recognize, now I understand what Christmas is all about. You say, I need that life. I want that life. And this season can be the opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I want to welcome you. I believe you are who you say you are. I want to welcome you. I want to make room for you. You take charge of my life. And maybe that is you this season. And my guess is most of you have already made that decision in your lives at some point. But maybe you look at your life right now and you go, you know, I'm looking at it and Christ is not at the center of my life right now. I need to make some room in my life so that he's at the center again. And this is a very cliche thing to say, but, you know, Christmas is one of those times that is supposed to be focused on Christ. And yet so often in the midst of everything that's going on, the one that this holiday is for gets pushed to the side. And in the midst of really good things like, you know, friends or parties or presents or vacations, all these things. But Christ gets pushed somehow to the side and we forget that he's at the center. And the truth is that the Christmas season, what we do in Christmas, can become a microcosm of our entire lives. That Christ consistently is just kind of pushed to the side. He's not at the center. And so I would encourage you to ask yourselves just that question. What rearranging do I need to do this season or this time in my life? And think about that. Even now, just I'll give you a second. What are areas in my life where I really need to make Christ the center of? Areas I've been just kind of keeping him out of. What rearranging, what space making do I need to do? Think about that for a second. What would that be? And then finally, and maybe this is another way of saying the same thing, ask yourself this question. Where do I need to celebrate the new birth this season? Where do I need to celebrate the joy that comes from the new birth? Maybe you're looking at your life and you say, I've lost that joy. That joy right now seems so far from me. I've lost the joy that can come from knowing that I'm God's child. That he's working all this hard stuff out for my good, that I have eternal life waiting for me, that I have access to God, that I'm totally free, there's no condemnation. Maybe you need to look at that and say, where do I just need to be reminded of the joy of this new life? Let me leave you with the first lines of Joy to the World. Here's how it goes. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And then this line, let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. So let's prepare our hearts for the one who is life. Let's pray. You know, I'm just going to pray the words of one of the Christmas songs, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Jesus, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. And for those of us who've already made that decision, take up center stage in our lives. Bring more of your life and light into our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.